The kingdom of heaven is like when a lobster fisherman falls overboard in the dead of night and no one knows. The New York Times Magazine read like a parable. John Aldridge was 40 miles off the tip of Long Island. His business partner was asleep, as was the other fisherman on the boat. John needed to open the tanks to start filling them with seawater to be ready for their first catch. But it was hard to do alone. He used all his weight pulling hard, but this time the plastic handle snapped. John flew backwards down the wide, slick deck until he plunged into the water. The boat, its course set on autopilot, and its diesel engine rumbling and covering his cries for help, puttered away. It was silent and dark and cold. John's one thought was, "This is how I'm going to die." And yet he willed himself to stay positive, to be strong, to get creative. If you fall overboard, basic fishing wisdom is to kick off your boots so you can lose their dead weight. But John realized that they actually seemed to be pushing him up. He awkwardly pulled one off and then the other and fought to lift them high above the water and then drove them back down, holding them as makeshift buoys under each arm. The kingdom of heaven is like when a fisherman lost at sea uses the very thing that ought to sink him to help him float. I think today's gospel is a kind of parable also. The kingdom of heaven is like when a great king comes down to a slow, murky river with throngs of sinners and asks for the same baptism of repentance. The prophet refuses and the king insists. He is humbled in this water, and God proclaims this strange king beloved. It's such a simple story. Jesus coming to the river and John balking and then baptizing. And it doesn't really make sense. This is the wise teacher, the one preceded by whispers, wondering if he could be the one they've been waiting for, the one who would free them. Why would he need this baptism of repentance? And yet, he steps into line with all the others, the ordinary people, the folks like you and like me, who sometimes get it right and sometimes get it really wrong. Jesus joins those throngs and is washed clean even in the murky Jordan. When he rises up, a voice breaks through the sky to announce that this one is God's Son, the Beloved. And there's more than that. I hear between the lines of this brief story the foreshadowing of Jesus' emerging ministry, his finding the lost. He goes out to the wilderness and finds these other people in their own wilderness, whose lives have gone sideways. For all of us who find ourselves in the dark of night, who find ourselves in waters that feel deeper than we can fathom, who watch what we have known to be our safety receding into the distance. These are the waters that Jesus enters into. Maybe for him, but definitely for us. He comes alongside these people in this decisive moment of starting over. What lost sheep did he find while he was there? This king, humbled in the waters of baptism with the crowd, is already searching out the lost. Back in the dark Atlantic, the parable continued unfolding. Still very much alone, John set one goal: stay afloat until sunrise. He thought of his family back on Long Island. A first-generation fisherman, his family was not thrilled with his dangerous career choice. They'd tried to talk him out of it. John remembered earlier in the year when, out of the blue, he made his sister a promise. "If I ever get into trouble out there," he told her, "just know that I am going to do everything I can to get back home." The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman lost at sea who will do everything he can to get back home. And the kingdom of heaven is like the lost fisherman's friends searching. His partner, Anthony, woke up around 6 a.m., fully 2.5 hours after John had gone overboard, and many more hours after John should have woken him up. He did that sometimes, working through the night to let his partner rest. Confused by the sun, he yelled for John and then looked in vain in the few hiding places in the small boat. He called the Coast Guard. The problem was that they had no idea when, and therefore where, John had fallen overboard. They estimated that he could survive for 19 hours in the cold water. The search area spanned 1,800 square miles. It seemed impossible. So why sit with this story of this nearly drowning man as we ponder Jesus' baptism and as we baptize one of our darling babies, Malcolm? Why? For me, it offers the reminder that living out our baptismal covenant is not as sweet and innocent as baptizing this baby may seem. I think of the pivotal moments and the choices that await Malcolm, that await us as we walk with him. It is a treacherous path. Throughout our living, we will find ourselves in the grip of death, a death-dealing relationship, a deadening job, the deathly grip of chronic illness. We find ourselves there, and somehow we try to keep this promise to do everything we can to make it home again, to fight back the darkness, to stay afloat, to get creative. Just make it till dawn. The people who make up the search party are crucial also. Today, in just a little while, we will be asked if we will do all in our power to support Malcolm in his life in Christ. Our response will be this resounding, "We will." As we live, we see the parable of Jesus' baptism play out. We screw up, we get lost, and when we turn, we see that even Jesus is there at the riverside, joining us at our most vulnerable as we start over. And heading out into the wilderness and into his ministry, he leads the search for the lost. How will we stretch ourselves to find one another? And how will we search for Malcolm, for each other? We are prone to wander, friends. We cannot walk this way alone. Sometimes we just get too lost. And so we go to great lengths to find the lost and bring them home, knowing that God is doing the same. Sometimes we have to rally our community as this massive search party, organize ourselves, keep showing up to find each other. And that's what happened off the shore of Montauk. A plane and a helicopter and a boat set out. The news sped through the fishing community, and nearly everyone had the same response: How can I help? Typically, the Coast Guard responds with a kind thanks, but no thanks. But they were desperate. And these fishermen knew the waters better than anyone. Soon, 21 more boats joined the effort, and Anthony, John's partner, began organizing their search patterns from his tiny cabin. Knowing that expanse so intimately, John decided to search for buoys. After hours of strategic drifting and swimming, he managed to catch one. By noon, though, he was losing hope. Shaking cold, sea shrimp and sea lice were attaching themselves to his clothes. And the buoy didn't actually help much. It pulled him under with each swell. And so he hacked at it. He hacked it loose and then drifted and kicked for some indeterminable amount of time until finally he reached another buoy. He tied them together so at least he could straddle the rope. John knew that he would not last another night. After 2 o'clock that afternoon, the helicopter finished their third search pattern of the day. They had 1 hour left before they would have to return to refuel. But once they landed, they knew they would not be allowed to fly again. The next day would be too late. They requested one more pattern, but when they heard back, they learned that the computer program used to generate the search patterns, had crashed, and the crew was instructed to return home. But they argued back, fighting to make use of the little fuel they still had. Couldn't they do something? Couldn't they just look? And finally, after lots of back and forth, the folks on land relented, giving them a simple, unconventional line to follow. And so they flew, and they watched, and they looked. And then, just 12 minutes later, a member of the helicopter crew yelled out, "Mark! Mark! Mark!" He saw something. They circled, and sure enough, there was John, suspended between these two buoys, waving fervently. They helped him into the rescue basket and made sure to get those unlikely life-preserving boots in also. He was safe. This coming home, though, it doesn't always happen with helicopters and fleets of boats. I've been found by a 2-sentence note in the mail, someone remembering. Or by an unexpected knock and an exhortation to quick come outside. The sky is unbelievable. Still there is beauty, do you see? I've been brought home by friends who are ready to walk or laugh, cry or feast, all woven together, knowing that each beckons a homecoming. When I have been lost at sea, I have been found and carried back in the net of many, many prayers winged from near and far. I've come home in this simple meal, bread broken and shared. This searching, this bringing home, it has all welled up from community humbling itself to serve in love. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who lowers himself to be baptized with ordinary folks, who searches for them in the wilderness. The finding has been born of this body, knit together by the covenant we make again today. This is home, friends. This is it. We are it. The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman lost at sea who makes it home. It is God's embrace holding us close together, stranger and child and matriarch alike. We have bound ourselves together. With grace, we will do whatever we can to make it home again. And through that same grace, we will keep reaching for one another. And yes, the kingdom of heaven is like a sweet little baby plunged into the warm water of a font, surrounded by community, claiming him, vowing to walk with him through all the death and life that awaits. And yes, sometimes the baptismal waters we swim in will be frigid. And they may seem endless, a great expanse in all directions, nothing to mark the horizon. And still, even there, we swim towards life, towards home. This is the promise we make. And in the same shared breath, God promises to search for us, even there. And God promises that at the last, we will all be brought home.